It's good to be here this morning with y'all. This is the first time that I've preached on Sunday morning here at Happy. It's the second or third, I think the third time I've preached on Sunday morning in general. So I guess give me a little grace this morning as I move through this lesson. But it is a good thing to be here this morning. The acts of worship that we've already partook in, the prayer, the singing, the Lord's Supper, giving back, and now hearing a lesson from the Word. Just as with everything else we've done this morning, we all pray, I pray that this is a message of truth, that we can all take something from it and be better, be stronger Christians because of it. This morning I wanted to talk a little bit about meekness. And to start off, I wanted to tell a little story. When I was a kid, I grew up, I loved the Texas Rangers. Part of that was because my dad told stories of his uncle Luke, that was a Texas Ranger back in the day. And one story in particular was told over and over again, and it stood out to me. And that story was how this is back, I don't know if it was the 40s or the 50s, when there were riots where people would gather together outside of a courthouse and they would try to steal a prisoner to go hang them. An angry mob would try to take this prisoner away from the county sheriff. And this particular incident was going on, and Uncle Luke got called in. And you may know the phrase that's common with the Texas Ranger mentality of one riot, one ranger. Well, Uncle Luke got called in, and he made his way through the crowd up into the courthouse. People were banging on the door, so he got let in, and he asked the sheriff what was going on, and they were terrified. They said, if we don't let this guy go, they're all going to kill us. And he said, "You have a shotgun." And so the sheriff gave him a shotgun. Uncle Luke opened the door, stepped out on the front porch, racked the shell, fired it off. And he said, "Next one's going into somebody." And then everybody scattered. And so on his report, rather than riding one riot, one ranger, as was common to do in that kind of scenario, he changed a little bit and he wrote, "One riot, one ranger, one shot." And so hearing a story like that, it seemed larger than life. It seemed the power that the image of the ranger had, just wearing that badge, seemed like they were invincible to me. Watching things like Walker, Texas Ranger, it seemed like he could just never fail, like he was invincible. He had all the power, and when he walked in the room, he commanded it. Then you hear biblical stories as a kid, like Samson killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, and you just want to be that kind of man that is that powerful, that in battle can slay 1,000 people, even if they have swords, with just the jawbone of a donkey. You hear, as a kid, I heard stories like David and Goliath. Not a story, but an account. How David slayed Goliath with only a sling in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I wanted to be like that. I wanted to be someone that was so accurate with something that, you know, they could take down a Goliath and with all his armor with just a rock. It just seemed larger than life. And I wanted to have that kind of power. I wanted to have somebody who had incredible power to do incredible things. Well, this morning we're going to talk about meekness. We're going to look at one man who had this kind of incredible power, who had far beyond this kind of incredible power, and at the same time he had great gentleness and humility. This man is Christ. And he gave up riches and his heavenly position to come to earth for you and I. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says that through his grace, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He gave up his heavenly status. He gave up riches. He gave up that power to come down to earth, to dwell among men, that you and I might be saved. In his meekness, his gentleness, and his humility, he came to earth for us. So let's see a little bit about what the Bible says about meekness before we get to Christ. First, we should define meekness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Christ says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Some versions say gentle. The King James reads meekness or meek. Blessed are the meek. And so some, like I said, some versions translate that Greek word praios into meekness, and some translate it gentleness. However, the Greek word was passed around in that time, and it was in a reference. People would use that Greek word to reference a wild animal that had been tamed. The idea being that this power that had come under subjection, while that wild animal was wild, the power that it had was unharnessed. It was unrealized yet at that time while it was wild. But if you were to take that wild animal, say it's a horse, and tame it, then you could potentially use that, harness its power to pull a wagon or something of that sort. At that point, you could harness that power. This word praios that is used for the word meek here, it has that connotation behind it. It's that power under subjection. It was also used to describe a true scholar, not someone that was high-minded and thought that they knew everything, but rather someone that was humble and realized and recognized just how little they knew, and they were trying to study hard enough to bridge that gap. So meekness here has the idea of strength clothed with humility. That's the idea of meek. Blessed are the meek in Matthew 5:5. A clinical psychologist, Jordan Peterson, you might have heard of him. He doesn't claim to be a Christian that I know of, but he has studied the Bible. He studied the Bible and studied the Greek in this passage, and he said that he kind of made his own translation of this verse, and he said that basically what it says in the original Greek is that those who have swords and know how to use them but keep them sheathed will inherit the world. Those who have swords know how to use them. They have that power. They know how to use it, know how to wield it, but they keep that power sheathed. They will inherit the world. So that's kind of what meekness means. And we know that God favors the meek. And we know that God favors the meek because in Psalm 25, verse 9, it says that He will guide the meek in judgment. In Psalm 37:11, it says that the meek shall inherit the earth. In Psalm 76:9, it says God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Psalm 147:6 says the Lord lifteth up the meek. And Psalm 149:4 says that He will beautify the meek with salvation. And some of y'all's versions might here also translate these Hebrew words that are translated into meek. Some versions might translate it into gentleness, or gentle, or humble. Some also translate it into humble. But the idea being that God favors the meek. It says that that God rewards the meek. It says the meek shall inherit the earth. That God lifteth up the meek. God exalts the meek. And He will beautify the meek with salvation. It is the meek who will inherit salvation. So we know that God favors the meek. We know that He rewards the meek. Let us now look at the greatest example of meekness, at Christ Himself. First, we need to understand what Christ was capable of. As we spoke about it a minute ago, That power or strength under control, that's what meekness is. The level of that could be judged based on how much power or strength that individual or thing has. So what did Christ have the power to do? If you look over with me in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting verse 1, we'll see that Christ had the power over disease. Matthew 8 and verse 1, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So Christ, just by stretching out his hand, touching him, this man was cleansed. It says, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, for my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. So from a distance, from miles, we don't know how far away Christ was from this centurion servant. But the moment that Christ said, "Go," in verse 13, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed," at that very moment, that servant was healed. Christ didn't even have to be near him, didn't have to touch him for his words to heal this man. Christ's power over disease is very evident. His power over disease. If you look over in chapter 9, there's an account where a lady with a blood disorder came up and just touched the hem of Christ's garment because she wanted to be healed. And Christ healed her because of her faith. Because of her faith that that's all that she had to do and that she would be healed. Matthew's account doesn't say this particular phrase, but in Luke chapter 8 and verse 46, Christ said that he was aware that power had gone out of him when that lady touched his garment. He was aware that power had gone out of him. He felt the power go out of him. Christ had power and has power. Christ had power over disease. The next thing I want to point out here is Matthew chapter 8. Is Christ's power over nature. Matthew chapter 8, we'll look in verse 18. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go to bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.' When he had got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.'" Can you imagine the fear in their eyes and in their face as they awoke Jesus in their fright? And in verse 26, "And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? They should have known who was with them, and they should not have been afraid." It says, then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Even the winds and the sea obey him. I could challenge any one of you to walk across the room up here with a cup completely full of water and not spill a single drop. I bet almost every single one of you would spill some just from shaking that glass. But just by speaking words, just by speaking words, Christ calmed an entire sea during a storm. Christ had power over nature. Christ calmed the seas with only his words. He healed the sick with only his words. Christ also had power over demons. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. And he came to the other side of the country of Gadarenes. Two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now there is a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, if you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went into the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. So Christ, the same way that he spoke healing on people with disease, the same way that he spoke calmness over a storm on a sea, he also commanded demons to leave these two men and go into these swine. And his power over the demons was seen here. And then look over in Matthew chapter 9 now. The next thing that Christ had power over is he had power over sin. In verse 1, getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is greater to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. So Christ had the power to forgive sin. He healed this man, told him to get up and walk as a declaration of that power over sin. He first told the man that his sins were forgiven. As he told the Pharisees here, he first told the man that his sins were forgiven to show. And then he healed the man to show that he did have that power to forgive sins, that power of only one from above. And the last thing here in this chapter I want to point out about Christ's power was the power over death. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 23. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, leave, for the girl has not died but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been went out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. This news spread throughout all that land. We know this is not the only account of Christ raising somebody from the dead, but this just goes to show, once again, his power over everything. His power that he has even over death to raise someone from the grave, from the dead. So knowing this about Christ, knowing that he has power over disease, over nature, over demons, over sin, and over death, shows that even in his last days, he had power, far greater power than anybody else on earth. So now we'll get to the meekness of Christ. We could have talked about the gentleness of Christ and many different aspects of his life, about how he welcomed tax collectors and sinners to him, about how he welcomed children to him, about how he even spoke with people who had committed adultery. Christ's gentleness far exceeded any of our gentlenesses of today, the way that he was able to talk to people who really needed his word. But the meekness, the gentleness that we're going to talk about today about Christ came in his last days. So, one thing I forgot to mention here, Christ's power also existed long before he came in the flesh. Colossians 1:15-20 and John chapter 1 both speak about how Christ was present at and active in creation. Through Christ, the world was created. Through Christ, everything in the universe was created. His power not only came over disease, nature, demons, sin, and death, but his power was also to create. So his meekness, flip over with me to Matthew chapter 26. We'll see the meekness of Christ. Matthew chapter 26, we'll start in verse 51. Matthew 26:51 says, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?'" So Christ tells Peter here, when Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, he says, "Put your sword away, because don't you know that if I were to ask God the Father, that he would immediately give me 12 legions of angels?" We sing the hymn, "He could have called 10,000 angels." But do we really understand that power? At any one of these final moments that he had, if it was just too much for him, he could have just said the word and God would have sent angels to his rescue. But no, that's not what he did. As he's gathered, surrounded around here by soldiers, by Judas who betrayed him, he chose not to do that. He chose to keep that power under control, so that he might see the cross for our sake. The next moment is in chapter 27. Christ is now before Pilate in verse 11. Chapter 27 and verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Jesus said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wives sent him a message saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' Then they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said, 'Crucify him.' And he said, 'What evil has he done?' But they kept shouting all the more, saying, 'Crucify him.' When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves.' And all the people said, 'His blood shall be on us and on our children.' Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. So here, in front of Pilate, he had the power to release himself. Pilate was questioning him. He could have said any number of things that possibly could have gotten him out of the torment that he was about to be put through. He even told Pilate in a different account that if his kingdom was of the earth, that his disciples would take up arms. And he said that's not what's going on. His kingdom is not of the earth. His disciples are not taking up arms. The power that he had was in heaven, was a spiritual power. The next thing I want to look at is in Matthew, chapter 27, down in verse 31. This is after. Let's back up to verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took a reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put on his own garments and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. If you would flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me real fast. So Christ is going through a beating here. He's going through mocking. People, these soldiers are spitting on him. They're berating him. And as we have seen already, Christ has power over all things in this physical realm, but yet he's letting this go on. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So here Christ says, there was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, as we saw already in Matthew. When he was suffering, he uttered no threats. It says in verse 23, and I want to key in on this, "but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So throughout the process, when he was suffering, when he was being mocked and spit on and humiliated by the Roman guard, he was entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. He was trusting in God's plan that if this all went through, that God would save mankind, that God would be able to save mankind through his sacrifice. He trusted God through the suffering that he was going through, and he put himself in trust to God. He humbled his own will. He humbled himself, and rather than seeking his own will, he sought the will of God. We saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying. He prayed, "Not my will, but yours." Christ put himself under subjection to God's will during this difficult time. And the next part is in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33. This is when Christ was crucified. "And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink, mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." You would flip over with me to Psalm chapter 22. The prophecy of Christ being crucified. Psalm 22, I'll start in verse 6. It says, "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, because he delights in him.' Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." This idea of the crucifixion is starting to envelop here. In verse 13, "They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion." So these people were mocking him, as we saw in Matthew. In verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Its wealth is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So here we see that Christ was crucified, that he was brutally harassed, berated, mocked, beaten, brought to the point of death, and then crucified. He went through all of this for me and you, even though he didn't have to, and even though he had the power to deliver himself. If you look back in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 41. It says, In the same way the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him." If only they knew, right? If only they knew the power that he had. He could do that, and in his mind, he certainly could have, but he chose not to. It says in verse 43, "He trusts in God, let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words." If you would flip over with me real quick to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 3. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we see that Christ, he humbled himself, as we saw in Matthew, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, this is not the same thing as if me or you were to become obedient to the point of death or the death on the cross. It wouldn't be the same thing. And the reason why is because of the power that Christ had, that he didn't have to go through that. The power that he had, that he could have delivered himself from that debt. Should you or I be in that same situation, there would be nothing we could do. The Romans come with Judas, a circle about us, and arrest us. Well, we got arrested. There's not really a way to get out of that. Even if you're a Texas Ranger in that scenario, you're probably not going to get out of that. Now you put yourself in front of Pilate and all the harassment and everything. Same kind of thing. You're not going to get out of that. And then as you're verbally harassed, you're beaten, you're spit on, you're bound hand and foot, most likely, you're not going to get out of that. And then you're led, you're made to carry your own cross. You can't even carry your own cross because you're so exhausted and dehydrated and lack of strength. And then you're nailed to that cross and crucified. People are berating you, telling you, why don't you come down? You said that you could, pretty much. Well, if it's me or you, then yeah, we're stuck up there. But Christ is the only person that's ever walked this earth that in any one of those situations had the power to free himself. But he did not. He did not because of you and I. Because he was thinking of you, he was thinking of me, and he wanted us to have the chance of salvation. Now, this morning, if you have not chosen to follow Christ, if you have not chosen to follow God yet, there's a big decision that you have ahead of you. A decision to follow Christ, the one that gave up all his power just so you could have that opportunity. And this morning, if you're a Christian, perhaps you haven't been living right, or there's something that you need the prayers of the church to help overcome, just know that we are a family here. If you've been here for any time at all, you know how this congregation is a family. And if there's something that we can help you overcome through prayer or encouragement, you have the opportunity to come in a moment as we sing. Just know that whatever your issue may be, Christ gave up his power and he humbled himself, became obedient, even to death on the cross, all so that you could be freed of whatever you are dealing with. So please come forward this morning if you need anything as we stand and sing.